the purpose statement of our church, Christian Faith Chapel, you'll see it in the bulletins each week, is this: we seek to know God that we might glorify Him. And here's the truth: if we're truly glorifying God, we will be joyful. Or you could say, the more we truly glorify God, the more joyful we will be. And so a good question to ask is, how joyful are you today? How much joy is in your heart? And if you say, well, not too much, well, then you may want to ask yourself, how much glory am I giving God with my life? As we come to week 3 in our Advent series, we're coming on the topic today of joy. And the passage I'd like us to look at comes from Luke chapter 2. We heard it already from Jess, but we're going to look at that again. Luke 2, verses 8 through 12. As the shepherds receive this great message of joy, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" The angel said that this message of Jesus would be a message of great joy. And as we think about joy and what brings us joy, there are a lot of confusing messages that we hear in the world around us, how we can get joy. And so it's important as Christians that we think biblically about where we get our joy from or how we receive joy. And where might we receive joy? Well, the Bible tells us, Philippians 4:4, very familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. But it says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Where should our joy come from? It should come from the Lord, right? That's what we're told. But if we're honest, we might confess that at times our joy is not rooted in the Lord. It's rooted in other things. And so the question I want to pose to you today, really to reflect upon, is this question: where does your joy come from? Where does my joy come from? We can find different areas. I want to look at 3 possible areas where our joy might come from. Number 1 is things. And so I want to begin with a question, and that is this: should our joy come from things? How many would say, yes, our joy should come from things? It's okay for our joy to come from things. Nobody's going to risk that one, huh? All right, how many say, no, our joy should not come from things? How many would say, yes and no? Because, you know, I like to ask these trick questions, right, where there's a yes and no answer. And really, the answer is yes and no. And to help us understand why that answer is so, is I want to give you a statement to consider. It is this: the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of joy apart from Christ is idolatry. Let me say that again. The pursuit of joy or the pursuit of happiness apart from Christ is idolatry. And you may say, boy, Pastor, that sounds a little harsh. I mean, what's wrong with just having a little fun, a little happiness on my own? What's wrong with that? I mean, what's wrong with following the philosophy of Cyndi Lauper, right? Because girls, they just want to, they want to have fun, right? How many guys have actually sang that song before? Come on, fess up, Dennis. I know you've sang that. Girls, they want to have fun, right? You sang that. What's wrong with just a little fun, a little happiness apart from Christ? What's the problem? Well, it's apart from Christ. You see, anything that is detached from Christ does not bring God glory. And so even our little trivial happiness and joy that is detached from Christ will not bring God glory. And what we're commanded in the scriptures is this: everything we do should be done to the glory of God. The Bible says this, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, and you can add in there, whether you shop, whether you clean, whether you work, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so on one hand, yes, we can find joy in things. When we acknowledge that this thing that we have, that we possess, was a gift of God, and it's by His grace that I have what I have, and I actually return the praise and the glory back to God as I have this thing, then that's okay to rejoice in the thing. But I must hold on loosely, as 38 Special once said, hold on loosely. Why? Because in an instant, it can be taken away. And if you don't think it can be taken away, then just take a look at one of the most godly men who ever walked this planet, a man by the name of Job. And if Job were here, you could ask Job, hey, Job, can all your stuff be taken away in an instant? And he would say, yes, my friend, it can. You hold on loosely to the things that you have. Don't think you deserve them. Don't think they're guaranteed for you tomorrow. They could be taken away, even though you might be a very righteous, godly person. And so, yes, we can find joy in things. The Bible teaches this. Where? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6:17. The Apostle Paul says, command those who are rich. Let me just pause right there. Every single one of us in this room are rich. We are. If we would compare ourselves to the people here that Paul is writing to in the first century, we are all rich. And he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And here's the key phrase, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Notice that Paul says when God provides you with something, it's okay to enjoy it. That's okay to do that. But just make sure of this one thing. Your hope is not in the thing, right? Your hope is in the God or God who gave you that thing. So on one hand, yes, it's okay to rejoice in the thing provided your heart is right. But on the other hand, where most of you raised your hand, right, is you were saying, no, it's not okay to put our joy in things. And that is when we seek to find our joy or our only joy comes from the thing. We look for the thing to satisfy us rather than God. In 8 days, there will be millions of children and millions of adults as well who will gather around the Christmas tree and they will open a gift or their gifts and many will rejoice in the gift. There will be many who will open a gift and say, this is unbelievable. This is the best gift ever. I'm pretty sure that Helen this year is going to be saying, wow, this is the best gift ever. And there may be a few other ladies that are here that may be saying the very same thing. Because we outdid ourselves this year when we went shopping. But guess what's going to happen? In a week or a month or a year, the joy is going to fade, isn't it? And I hate to think about it, but sadly, that thing that brought so much joy might just end up in the closet next to the microwave slippers that I bought her a few years ago. That might happen. The joy fades. The joy fades. When we put our joy in things and only things, we will find that they do not truly satisfy. They cannot satisfy. They cannot bring lasting joy like God can. And so we always need to look at gifts with a God focus. Because on one hand, we're grateful to God for anything that we have. And so we return the praise for the material things that God gives us. But again, we also know that these things, that they're not going to really satisfy my soul. They're not going to bring deep and lasting joy. Well, number two is people. Let me ask you, should we find our joy in people? How many would say, yes, we should find our joy in people? How many say, no, we should not find our joy in people? How many would do a book? Come on, there you go. You know me. There you go. Hands up, right? Okay. It's yes and no. Same principle applies with whether it's things or with people. You see, if I'm rejoicing in people only because of what they can do for me or how they can make my life better, then I'm rejoicing for the wrong reason. But if I rejoice in people because I know they're a gift of God and God has placed them in my life, then that's a good reason to rejoice, and we should rejoice in others for that reason. Once again, like the many Christmas gifts that people will look to as a source of joy, so too people can look to other people as the ultimate source of joy. And so what often happens with people? How many relationships end up going south because someone thinks that this person is going to be the person that's going to bring me joy? Oh yeah, this is the one. This is the one that's going to satisfy. This is the one that's going to give me joy. And yet, what often happens is the person becomes disappointed and that person is left joyless. But it should not be for the Christian. For we who hope in Christ, we who love Christ, for while, yes, it's true, people may disappoint us, people may let us down, ultimately, our joy is not in the person, is it? It shouldn't be. We should be thankful, but our joy should not ultimately be in there. Our hope should be in God. And if God is sovereign, and how many believe he is? Raise your hand. You better all raise your hand, right? Yes, he is. If God is sovereign, then we also know this, that God has placed every single person that crosses our path. He's allowed that person to come into our lives. Now, some people, we may say, well, yeah, that's great. This person blesses me. That's good. This person here is a thorn in my side. I don't know about that. Well, guess what? God has allowed that person in your life as well. And we're called to love all people. And so God may allow people into our lives actually to refine us. Imagine if the only people in your life were just, you know, really mellow and kind and never said anything that caused your blood to boil or anything like that. Imagine how easy it would be to love people. But that's not what happens, right? God often allows other people that may cause us to maybe be impatient, maybe even angry. Maybe we start becoming judgmental and critical. Maybe we keep record of the wrong things that they've done to us. And so when that happens, what is it? It's gut check time, isn't it? Because all those things that I've just talked about, being impatient, being resentful, keeping a record of wrongs, they all go against what Scripture says is love, right? 1 Corinthians 13 says the exact opposite. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, keeps no record of wrongs. Hey, when I'm acting that way, when my attitude is that way towards someone, guess what? I'm not being loving. I am unloving. And yet we're called really to rejoice rather than that. When we look at the Apostle Paul, we see it. He had a great joy in his heart when he thought of his fellow believers. And as you read your New Testament and the letters that he wrote, you know, Paul just had a great joy for the believer. Now, when he wrote to those people, did they live a perfect Christian life? No. Many shortcomings. They fell short. But you could just sense this love and this joy that Paul had. Why? Because he had a connection with them. What was the connection? Jesus, right? Just this simple truth, this basic elementary truth that Jesus lives in me. And Jesus lives in Arlene. That ought to make me jump up and down when I see Arlene because we're connected in Christ. That's a precious, beautiful thing. And as believers, we ought to be the most happy, joyful people in the world when we come together and fellowship together. because we've been joined by Christ. And there's nothing better to be joined than to be joined by Him. Well, how about you? Do you rejoice in your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Not because of what they can do for you, but because of the one who links us together. And thirdly, third question is, should we find our joy in God? How many would say yes? Come on, everybody. All right. This is an obvious one, right? Yeah, yes, we should find our joy in God. I think that's pretty straightforward. We already looked at Philippians 4:4, but the scriptures are filled with verses about rejoicing in God. I want to look at two out of the Psalms today. First one is from Psalm 32, verse 11. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." There's a command there to rejoice in God. And one way we can rejoice in God is what we've done already today, is simply to sing to God. To sing is a great way to express your joy. I don't know about you, but most of us, you probably can fall into this boat. I grew up singing a lot of songs, you know, listening to the radio, and I was with Dave last night. We talked about Air Supply, and we started singing. But you know, a lot of the songs that I grew up, they just weren't centered on God. They weren't centered on glorifying God. Are you joyful? Maybe some of your songs just aren't causing you to rejoice in God. Second Psalm is Psalm 70, verse 4. Says this, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted." This is David. David says, "May those who love your salvation exalt God and rejoice." If there's one thing that we as believers ought to be rejoicing in every single day, it's this one thing, that we've been saved by the grace of God. Oh, how great a salvation we have because of Jesus. And I pray as you get up every morning and as you, before you start your day, that some of the first words out of your mouth would be words of praise, words of thanksgiving to God for His grace, for saving you. That would be just on your lips and on your mind all the time. I love what Jesus said to the 70 after they returned from their little mission trip. Jesus sent out the 70 or the 72, and He sent them out kind of to prepare the way before He would go into a town and preach. And so they went out and they preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. Basically, be ready, because there's someone coming who really envelops the kingdom. And so they get back from their little mission trip and they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, woo, you're not going to believe this. We're just, it's unbelievable. The demons are submitting to us in your name. It's fantastic." And I love the response of Jesus. Know what He says? He says, "Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you." I can imagine they're like, "What do you mean? Come on, this is good stuff. Stuff's happening here." But He goes on to say this, "Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." Why did Jesus say that? It was all about priorities. It was all about where you want to find your most joy. You see, it's great to be doing stuff and great to say, "I did this and I did this for God. And oh yeah, did you see what I did here? I did that there." That's all good stuff. But you really want to rejoice? Rejoice that God has spared you from the flames of hell. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life by the blood of Christ, that He shed it for you on Calvary's tree. Now there is a reason to jump up and down and say, "Hoo ha ha, hallelujah." There's a reason to rejoice. And this is what Jesus wanted to communicate to the disciples. And that joy, the joy of our salvation, should cause us to say, "You know what? I can't wait till Sunday morning when I can gather and worship God with other believers. I can't wait to fellowship with them. I can't wait to read the word and get to know God better because he's saved a wretch like me. I can't wait to actually be in heaven someday and see Jesus face to face. This is what salvation ought to cause you and I to say. I'd like to read in closing today not really a poem, but it's a devotional from a bunch of dead guys who were, it's good to read dead guys, by the way, just in case you want to know that. A few hundred years ago, book, it's called Puritan Prayers and Devotions. It's called The Valley of Vision. Highly recommend it. If anybody still hasn't got anybody something for Christmas, The Valley of Vision, good stuff. But this one is titled Joy. And it's in the Old English, so you got to bear with the these and the thous, but listen to what is said here. O Christ, all thy ways of mercy tend to an end in my delight. Thou didst weep, sorrow, suffer, that I might rejoice. For my joy thou hast sent the Comforter, multiplied thy promises, shown me future happiness, given me a living fountain. Thou art preparing joy for me and me for joy. I pray for joy, wait for joy, long for joy. Give me more than I can hold, desire, or think of. Measure out to me times and degrees of joy at my work, business, duties. If I weep at night, give me joy in the morning. Let me rest in the thought of thy love, pardon for sin, my title to heaven, my future unspotted state. I am an unworthy recipient of thy grace. I often disesteem thy blood and slight thy love, but can in repentance draw water from the wells of thy joyous forgiveness. Let my heart leap towards the eternal Sabbath, where the work of redemption, sanctification, preservation, glorification is finished and perfected forever, where thou wilt rejoice over me with joy. There is no joy like the joy of heaven, for in that state are no sad divisions, no unchristian quarrels, no contentions, no evil designs, no weariness, no hunger, no cold, no sadness, no sin, no suffering, no persecutions, no toils of duty. O healthful place where none are sick. O happy land where all are kings. O holy assembly where all are priests. How free a state where none are servants. Except to thee, bring me speedily to the land of joy. No, just kidding. That'd always be neat, right? If that happened, that kind of time. But I don't know where you're all at today, but if you were to breathe your last breath, would you be in the presence of God, in his glory in heaven? If not, then know this, that the Christmas message is all about this. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left glory. And he humbled himself. He became a man. He became a servant, willing to die and be crucified for our sins. He took the punishment. He took our place. He took my place, your place. And that's what Christmas is about, that Jesus was born to die. He came for that purpose of going to the cross so that he would bear our sins and not stay dead in the grave, but ultimately rise again as the glorious Lord over all. Death could not keep its hold on Christ. And if we're in Christ, death has no hold on us either. Though we may breathe our last breath, if we're in Christ, we know that our next breath is in glory with Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then today just simply, like a child, trust him. Put your faith in him. Believe that he came to die for your sins and offer forgiveness for you. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you today for the gift of joy. And Lord, I know that oftentimes I am consumed by just the things of this world, and Lord, just the burdens and cares that we have that can sometimes steal our joy. And God, you don't want us to be these miserable, whining, complaining Christians. You want us to be people of joy who know that we've been saved, who have a home in heaven, and who are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Lord, help us to be people who have a genuine joy. Lord, we don't want a fake joy, some artificial joy. We want a genuine joy. And so God, we pray that you would fill us with your joy. Holy Spirit, empower us to be joyful people. And God, we are so grateful today for your gift of grace, your gift of Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.